pray for me, pray for them. I have to tell you, I did warn him to remember that when he makes comments, I get 35 minutes, he gets 5. I can make a whole lot more comments, so behave yourself. John 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. That should have been 35 minutes plus, by the way. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Revelation chapter 19, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 19, and we'll read from verse 11, and we'll read down to the end of verse 16. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Let's bow in prayer and ask him to that end. Father, we pray that as we look tonight at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crowns that are his by right, we pray that our hearts may be touched, that we may worship and adore him, and that we may love him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, bless us to this end, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. They put on him a crown of thorns. I have often sat and tried to imagine the horror of that experience. how they mocked the Savior. They mocked his claim to royalty, to being king, by planting a crown of thorns and putting it on his head. Now, you and I have seen thorns, I'm sure, but I don't believe we've ever seen thorns like these thorns. I was walking to work when we lived in Liverpool on one occasion, and I decided to take a shortcut, even though I knew there were hedges and bushes. And when I got to the hedges and bushes, I realized that there was one corner that had just one little bush. So I decided I would take the easy way. And as I tried to get through a narrow entrance, past this little bush, this little bush grabbed the leg of my pants. Not being very patient, instead of trying to ease them off, I just pulled and ripped the bottom of my pants to shreds. Went into work, I told them the story, and I said to them, "What kind of a bush has thorns like that?" And a young man looked at me and said, "The next time you go past, read the little ticket that's on it, because you should know what it's called. It was called a crown of thorns." The thorns were about 1.5 inches long. They were like razor blades. But then I began to look at what the thorns would be like that were made into a crown for King Jesus. And some have suggested that they would be more like nails than thorns. And they took those thorns, they made them into a crown, and they beat them down into the brow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, I have often tried to imagine not only the agony, but the sight of sinful, depraved human beings hammering a crown of thorns into the head of the Master. That's why I read with you in Revelation 19. Because in Revelation 19, when he comes forth in victory and to conquer, the Word of God says that on his head were many crowns. And none of them, I suggest to you, was a crown of thorns. And then, seeing his crowns upon his head, seeing his vesture dipped in blood, the revelation of Jesus Christ declares him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I suggest to you tonight that the world knows very little of that title. And when the world around us thinks of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they don't think of the Jesus into whose head they hammered the crown of thorns. But beloved, they are one and the same. He is the one before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the one who is entitled to wear the crown of the King of Kings. That's the crown of majesty. You can join all the great nations of the world, all the great kings and emperors, all the majestic crowns. But there's only one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You go over into Hebrews chapter 2. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Now when the world hears the words crowned with glory and honor, they think of a beautiful throne. They think of an exaltation. But Hebrews chapter 2 says they see Jesus crowned with glory and honor that he might taste death for every man. You know, as I read those words and think along this line, I hear the words of God to the prophet years before, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." When this world thinks of a crown, they think of exaltation. But when we see Jesus, we see one who was crowned with glory and honor that he might taste death. We see Jesus who has a crown of thorns pressed upon his lovely brow. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." The old revised version of the Bible, very accurate version, but unreadable publicly. Instead of translating that, "sanctify the Lord in your hearts," translates it like this: "Give to the Lord the crown of your heart." Give to the Lord the crown of your heart. In other words, set him apart in your heart, which is the word sanctify. Set him apart in your heart with that position that gives him the right to rule as the one who is crowned. And that's the crown I want to look at tonight. The crown that brings glory to Jesus Christ when he is exalted as King, as the one who has the right to rule in the hearts of those he has redeemed. You know, I almost said it this morning, but when you kneel at the cross and you hear Jesus saying, "It is finished," the response of your heart, the response of my heart as a believer should be, "How could I ever refuse to make him king of my life? How could I ever refuse to give him the right to rule in my heart?" Of course, the hymn writer wrote the words, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine will the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary." You know, if you spend time at the cross, you'll have no difficulty exalting the Christ of the cross in your heart as the King, the one with the right to rule, the Lord of your life. And what I want to do is look at four things to do with the Lordship of Christ, the right of Christ to be crowned in the lives of his people. Turn with me to that well-known passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm not going to read the passage to you because I know it well. It's where the Apostle Paul gives the institution of the Lord's Supper, the feast that we have just been blessed in partaking of. And I want to suggest to you that King Jesus is the Lord who desires to be remembered by His people. If you read those verses at your leisure, you'll find that the institution of the Lord's Supper is covered in 13 verses. And in 7 of those verses, the Apostle Paul uses the title Lord, in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds us that it is the Lord's desire that we should remember Him, and that we should remember Him alone. The little fellowship that I go to speak to in Carthage sometimes, after I'd been there a few times and had spoken on the Lord's Supper once, they decided one night when they had no preacher they would have the Lord's table and just have a gathering of believers, the few believers, and remember the Lord's death. The next time I arrived down at their little fellowship, they had a conflict. Apparently, when they gathered around the Lord's table, one of the brethren, for want of something to pray for, began to pray for the work. He began to pray for the sick. He began to pray for the missionaries. And one of the other brethren took him to task in the meeting and said to him, "Brother, that's not what we're supposed to be remembering." Well, he said, "What are we supposed to be remembering?" He said, "We're supposed to be taken up with the Lord." You see, He is the Lord who desires to be remembered. We may have some things wrong, beloved, but I am absolutely sure that we have this right. That He wants that first day of the week to be a time when His redeemed gather together for that sole purpose of recognizing His presence and remembering His death. Sunday school this morning, our brother Jonathan was saying he can't command you to come to the Lord's Supper, but that He commands to you and the Lord invites you to come. And when he was speaking, I thought, "Jonathan, don't go too far. You're going to steal my thunder for tonight." But you know, it's so true. The Lord doesn't want us to come to His table because He commands us. And He does. He doesn't want us to come with a fear and a slavish obedience that I'd rather be somewhere else, but because the Lord tells me to, I'll be here. He wants us to come desiring to remember Him because He wants us to remember Him. Because we have fallen in love with Him and couldn't ever find anything more important to do than to remember the One who is the Lord. The amazing thing is we come to remember the Lord of glory. We come to remember the Lord's death. We're reminded afresh that it was for me.
it was for you that he died. So he who bore the crown of thorns, he who comes out in victory with many crowns upon his head, he who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he looks down into the hearts of his people and he said, my redeemed, I want the right to rule in your heart. I want, as your Lord, to be remembered by you in my appointed way. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I want to read with you verse 6 through 11. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us live unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord of the dead and of the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. I want to suggest to you this evening that he's the Lord who brings his people into liberty. Into liberty. You know, there's a great danger about preaching and about exposition of the Word of God, and that is that instead of teaching in a manner that brings the people of God into liberty, we teach in a manner that brings the people of God into bondage. It's a very real problem. Jesus Christ is the Son who came to set us free, to bring us into the glorious light and liberty of the gospel. And when he is Lord, there is liberty. You know, the Jewish teachers came into the early church and they tried to bring them back into the bondage of Judaism. That's why we have the book of Galatians in our Bible, and the Apostle Paul warns them about going back into bondage. You come into the book of Colossians and you come into the higher teachings. And the Apostle Paul presents to them the argument that all these higher teachings bring you into bondage. That what you need to do is to clear everything else out and have a fresh vision of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Are you free tonight? Oh, I know you live in the United States of America, and that's a tremendous privilege. And I know it really is the land of the free and the land of the brave. But you've got to admit that even in the United States of America are the things that come up every now and again that begin to encroach upon liberty. Of course, there are those who have gone haywire And they want civil liberties to be what rules everything. But you know, the same thing can happen spiritually. And what happens when you're brought out of the liberty of Christ into bondage? The Apostle Paul talks about it. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 14, some people condemn you for eating. And some people condemn you for not eating. You've been there, haven't you? Am I the only one that's been criticized from both sides of the coin? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. For whether we live unto the Lord. Beloved, that's the most glorious statement. Whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. I used the word redemption this morning and told you that it means to buy back and to set free. And that's exactly what it means. You see, the Lord knows that we were slaves to sin, but He doesn't want us to be slaves to Him. He wants us to love Him with pure heart. Do you know what bondage does? Bondage gets you to where you do things to try and please men. Or you do things to try and please God. Or you don't do things because men would disapprove. Do you want to know how bad bondage is? Confession time. We were going to Kenny and Beth's yesterday. And I went up and got ready because we were going out afterward. And I put a pair of shorts on. And I came downstairs in absolute honesty because you're such a frightening people. And I said to my wife, am I all right in shorts? Or are they going to look at me and say, now, I'm not talking about the shape of my knees or anything else. Seriously, that's the kind of bondage that I can get myself into. If I do this, someone won't be pleased. But if I don't do it, someone else won't be pleased. And the Lord looks down and He says, Joe, when I'm Lord, please me. Because whether you live or whether you die, you live or die unto me. And the Lord of heaven, the King of kings and Lord of lords, He wants His redeemed people to enjoy the glorious liberty of the gospel and not to be brought again into bondage. Bondage means works. Bondage means trying. Bondage means taking your eyes of the Lord and living your life in the light of what other people think or what other people say or what other people do. And the Savior says, live unto the Lord. Live unto the Lord. The third thing I want to suggest to you, you need to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Then whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he which doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. In heaven. He is the Lord who emphasizes the fact that we have a living relationship with him. He died. He rose again. He saved us. He called us with a holy calling. He saved us by his grace. And here the Apostle Paul, looking at the different areas of our lives, he emphasizes the difference that Jesus Christ being Lord ought to make. For you and I have been brought into a living relationship with Christ. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Are you and I motivated day by a living relationship with Christ? An unchanging, unchangeable relationship? You know, we need to learn the enemy of our souls is still the liar that Jesus called him. And he wants us to take our eyes off Christ and to fix our eyes on our ability to live the Christian life and our ability to fail. The Lord wants us to fix our eyes on him, the one we serve, our Lord. Isn't that a beautiful word in chapter 4, verse 1? Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye have a master in heaven. I got a speeding ticket once, and I was lucky I didn't get locked up, because I felt the police officer was being rude with me. He gave me the court date, and I said, I won't be here on that date. And he said, we'll just put out a warrant for your arrest then. I can remember exactly where it was. It was in Spring Lane going into Fayetteville. And I had to open my mouth, didn't I? I looked across the road, and I said, did you come out of that road? He says, yes. I said, did you see what that road's called? It's called Maranatha Road. I said, do you know what Maranatha means? It means the Lord cometh. And I says, I want to tell you that when he comes, he's going to judge you by the same standard that you've judged me.
He wasn't impressed. He wasn't impressed. But the Lord is coming, you know. He's the Lord who has promised us that He is going to return and take us to be with Himself. The problem with my comment to that officer was, it was my emphasis that the Lord was going to judge him. Colossians chapter 3 reminds me that He's going to judge me. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, I'm not going to be put out of heaven. I'm going to be there by His grace. And I don't say this lightly in any way. I don't want to be ashamed at His coming. I don't want to be one who says, I've been redeemed. I have a Lord in heaven, but I live for myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us how that Christ died, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. But I want you to turn over. Let me just say, in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul uses the word Lord 8 times in 11 verses. In Romans 14, where we read together, he uses the word Lord 8 times in 6 verses. But I want you to turn over with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. 5 times in 4 verses. And then he says this, wherefore comfort one another with these words. What's his message? The Lord is coming back. The Lord is going to come down, and the graves are going to be opened, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. We which are alive and remain, we won't hinder them rising. We're going to be caught up together, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He wants us to be a people who remember Him. He wants us to be a people who enjoy the liberty that He purchased for us. He wants us to be a people who remember that we've been brought into a living relationship with Him. And He wants us to be a people who remember that the living Christ, the Lord, is coming back again. It may be any time morning, night. Whatever we're doing, we ought to be waiting and watching for the Lord to come. Tell me, when does Jesus become Lord? At the moment of salvation. The moment we're saved. Go over into the book of Acts chapter 5 and it says that the believers were added to the Lord. Well, that doesn't mean that every new believer knows all the principles of lordship. But what it means is that the principle of lordship is established the moment we're saved. We are no longer in control. We are no longer owners of ourselves. We have been purchased by Him. The principle of lordship is declared by the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Tell me, when was the last time you told someone that Jesus was your Lord and your Savior? When was the last time you told someone that Jesus has set you free? That you have a living relationship with Him? And that He's coming again? For you and I, the King on the white horse with many crowns, the King of kings and Lord of lords, will be a tremendous view. For we'll see the Lord in all His victory and all His glory. But we live in a world that doesn't know Him. We live amongst men and women, many of them in the United States of America, who have never heard the gospel of truth. And the Lord says, I'm coming back. Will you have been faithful? Will you have been a faithful witness for me? He's the Lord of glory who's coming back to take you and me to be with Him in glory. He's the Lord. Did you enjoy the remembrance of Him tonight? I did. What a sweet time it is. And then we go out and we have nothing to say to a dying world. A world that's in bondage. A world that's lost in sin. Tommy and Connie Logan, just before they left for the mission field for their first trip, and they're coming home soon, Tommy and Connie sang for us at Sanford. I'll never forget the words. People need the Lord. He's your Lord. Tell others about Him. Pray for us this week in our Bible school and as our brother Alan Parks comes, that the messages that are given to the children and to the young people and to the adults will be messages directly from the Lord to the hearts of His people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son who gave Himself that we might live and be set free. Your Son who is seated at Your right hand, who's waiting for that time when he will come again, when all men shall see him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, may we honor him in our hearts. May we honor him in our lives. May we truly be a people who reach out, knowing that people need the Lord, who is our Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen.